Galatians chapter 1. Galatians and chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 tonight. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, this book of Galatians, once again, is singular in all of the epistles of Paul in its nature. It has absolutely nothing commendatory to say about the situation in the churches of Galatia. There's a heresy afoot there. Now, there were heresies afoot in the church at Corinth, too, and they were very serious. What was one of the serious heresies afoot in Corinth? Just to put this matter into perspective, what would you say out of all the troubles that we saw in the church at Corinth when we studied the epistle of 1 Corinthians, which would you think is the most serious? Okay, false doctrine, but specifically what kind of false doctrine? The 15th chapter is all about it. Yeah, concerning the resurrection of Christ. There were those in Corinth that were denying the resurrection of Christ, and so they were denying the gospel. And yet Paul has a different sort of tenor in his letter to the Corinthians. So what's the rub with the Galatians here? What's the problem in the churches of Galatia? Trying to put this matter into context. What's Galatians all about? Yes, lapsing back into the law, either trying to get saved by the works of the law, or to stay saved by the works of the law, or to please God after we are saved by the works of the law. It's all Galatianism. And we have a tendency to look at that as not being as serious a problem as it really is. The reason I had you remember and recall what the problem was at Corinth in the 15th chapter is that most everybody would say, well, you know, tampering with the resurrection of Christ is an absolute deadly heresy, and it is. But there's something going on here in the churches of Galatia that's just as bad. What does Paul say that mixing the law and the gospel is? We just read it in verses number 6 and 7. What does he call this heresy? The idea of mixing law and grace, or mixing Christ and the law, if you will. What does he say that it really is? All right, it's a perversion of the gospel. But he says something else, too. Not only does it pervert the gospel, but in the beginning of verse number 7, what does he say? and the end of verse number 6. It's another gospel. It's another gospel, which is not another. In other words, it's a false gospel, a false message. Now, at Corinth, it wasn't said that they were denying the death and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there were some there that were denying the resurrection. Now, that is bad. It's a deadly heresy. But what he's accusing the Corinthians of, not the Corinthians, but the Galatians here of doing, is not just perverting the gospel, but preaching another gospel. In other words, a different Jesus, a different plan of salvation, and cutting Christ completely out. Because if salvation comes by works of the law, then what does that say about Christ? He's superfluous. We don't need him. We can save ourselves. Now, do you think that that problem went away in the first century? Paul corrected it, and the church has been okay ever since. Obviously not. To varying degrees, the Galatian heresy has affected Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, and even Baptists. That's a serious matter. It is probably the greatest fault of the New Testament church since the time that Paul wrote this epistle. And as we talked about last time, it is so easy to fall into this. If you can imagine what these Judaizing teachers were teaching in the churches of Galatia, it probably would have sounded like it had to be right. I mean, after all, they said, what do you dumb Gentiles know about anything? We've got the scriptures. Here they are. And they would start reading the Old Testament scriptures. They'd read about Moses and the giving of the law and all that. And people would look and say, well, it does say that in the Bible. What problem did they fall victim to? Or what error did they fall victim to? Or victim of? They failed to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul says in another of his epistles that we must rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible has many messages to many different people groups. Now, the bulk of the Bible, it's true, is written to Israel, is it not? It certainly is. But there are parts of the Bible that are not written to Israel. Can somebody name a few of them? Certainly, the Pauline epistles, absolutely. They're not written to Israel only, but they're written to the New Testament church. They are a message to the church. And Paul tells us that we need to rightly divide the word of truth, apply to ourselves, and we are the church, if so be that we're saved, those writings that are written to the church, and apply the writings that are written to the Jews, because that's who they're written to. And there's this error in thinking, even in the ministry of our Lord, that if Jesus said something at some particular time, then it's right and it applies to everybody all the time in all ages. Is that true? Well, certainly not. Did Jesus ever tell you to turn the other cheek? He did tell us, as far as lies within us, to live peaceably with all men. But did he ever tell you to turn the other cheek? Did he tell you that if you were a peacemaker, you'd be the children of God? No, he didn't. But he told the Jewish nation that when they come into their kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, they will turn the other cheek. They will do all the things that Jesus taught them in the Sermon on the Mount. They'll do those things. But it doesn't apply to the church. Does everybody in here realize that there are several gospels in the Bible and that they are not all the same? Somebody name one of the gospels, because Paul says that what these Judaizers in the churches of Galatia were preaching is another gospel. Now, he's not saying another biblical gospel. They're preaching a totally false gospel. But name one of the gospels that's preached in the Bible. And by the way, it still means good news. Can you name one? Okay. Yes, you could call that a gospel. All the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob concerning the nation of Israel, that was good news. It's not called a gospel specifically, but it's good news. How about another? What I'm trying to do is get you to see that there are several gospels, and Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel other than his gospel, let them be accursed. Strong words. So, back to our question again. Name a gospel that's preached in the Bible that's actually called a gospel. And you could throw in who preached it too, if you like. Okay, who started preaching the gospel of the kingdom? John the Baptist. Did anybody else preach the gospel of the kingdom? Jesus did during his earthly ministry. Repent and believe the gospel. Who was that message preached to? The nation of Israel, and what was the good news? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Which kingdom are we talking about? Somebody had to replace Nebuchadnezzar? Which kingdom was Jesus offering the nation of Israel during his earthly ministry? An earthly kingdom, and it has a name, or it will when it starts up, the millennial kingdom. We learn that that kingdom is to last 1,000 years in other places in the New Testament. And who will primarily be in view during the kingdom age? Israel. Israel will be set at the head of the nations. There'll still be nations upon this earth during the time of the millennial kingdom. So, as far as Israel is concerned, is that good news? Well, sure. And who's going to be the king? Their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. So that's good news. Well, is there another gospel that you can think of off the top of your head? You'll find it in the book of Revelation. It gets preached by an angel. I know we haven't studied the book of Revelation yet, but we'll get to it. There's the everlasting gospel that's preached by angels to all of mankind, telling them to repent and turn to God before Armageddon. And if they return to God, what happens? They'll be saved, but they must persevere unto the end. Well, that's good news. People will be looking for salvation in those days, won't they? They surely will. So now, what's the difference then between these three gospels that we just talked about right now? Since that seems to be Paul's bone that he's picking with the Galatians, they're preaching a perverted gospel. Well, we just talked about three gospels that aren't perverted. And so, who's to say that the gospel that Jesus preached when he was on the earth isn't the gospel for today? How do we know that? And by the way, if we're going to add to the three, what's the obvious fourth one? I mean, Paul's talking about it right here in Galatians. In verse number 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So what gospel is Paul talking about? His gospel. The gospel that Christ committed to Paul to teach. So there are four different gospels that we just talked about. Now, why wouldn't we apply the gospel of John the Baptist to ourselves? And if you were to talk to the Judaizers, they'd probably say, well, you know, yeah, it's kind of the gospel that John preached, and it's kind of the gospel that Jesus preached, but how do we know that that doesn't apply to us? What are you going to say if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, the Sermon on the Mount applies to you? You've got to keep these things. You've got to, you know, if you want to be blessed, if you want to enter into the kingdom, you better do those things. Well, what are you going to say? Absolutely. You would show them from the scriptures that the gospel of John the Baptist and the gospel that Jesus preached, same gospel, John just introduced it, Jesus continued it during his earthly ministry, was for the Jews. It was never for the Gentiles. Well, what's another argument that you might use? Not that they're going to listen to you. What they'll do is want to burn you at the stake. That's what they did with those pesky nonconformists and Anabaptists or whoever it was that was preaching Paul's gospel. Okay, he did. He said that Christ was coming, and he was the forerunner of Christ, and he introduced Christ. But if somebody said, hey, that's the gospel that we're supposed to be preaching today, how would you say, no, it isn't? Absolutely. And what is the gospel that Paul preaches, and how does it differ from the gospel that Jesus preached during his earthly ministry? Let's see if we can put these things together now so that they won't be able to they won't be able to bamboozle you like they did the Galatians. He did. Paul received his gospel from the risen, ascended, and glorified Christ. Absolutely. He sure did. And Paul's message is to a different group. That's what I was kind of hoping you'd latch on to. That's one of the obvious answers. Christ's gospel that he preached during his earthly ministry was to who? The nation of Israel, to the Jews. Who is Paul's gospel preached to? Everybody. And what group does Paul's gospel make in those that get saved? Do they form something? The church, absolutely. Is the church even mentioned other than just in passing in the Synoptic Gospels? Jesus mentions it in Matthew chapter 16, but he doesn't explain it. Now, what's another difference between the gospel that Paul preaches and the gospel that John the Baptist and Jesus preached during his earthly ministry? Could we say that both involve repentance? Okay, in which way? Because John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repentance is involved in Paul's gospel too, isn't it? Is there a difference? When John the Baptist told the nation of Israel to repent, did he mean something different? Or did he mean the same thing in a different way? Or are there subtler differences in the idea of repentance? Because you hear the word repentance used in Baptist churches all the time, don't you? Well, sure. So is repentance a part of Paul's gospel? If so, how? And is repentance a part of John's gospel? And if so, how? And this will help you see what the difference is. Isn't that a fundamental thing if we could understand that there's a difference in what repentance meant? So let's take John's gospel first. When John the Baptist told the nation of Israel to repent and believe the gospel, and Jesus told the nation of Israel to repent and believe the gospel, what did he mean by that? How were they to repent? What would they do if they were going to repent? What does the word repent mean, first of all? Okay, to turn away from, or to turn around, go the other way, or to turn back. Okay, so what would that message have meant to the Jews? What were they supposed to turn away from or turn back from? Okay, from their wickedness, sure. Okay, turn back toward God. Could it have meant something in addition to that too? Okay, what about the religion of the Jews? Was the religion of the Jews a good religion? Who put Christ to death? Well, yeah, but... Pardon? Okay, but... The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people in Israel were the ones that plotted his death, not the common people. So when John the Baptist told the nation of Israel to repent, might he have meant something more than just repent from your personal wickedness and your sin, but could he have meant something else? Because something sure got those Pharisees fired up. Something sure got those Sadducees fired up. What do you suppose it was? Yes, the teachings of Judaism was a gross perversion of the Old Testament law. Gross perversion. And Jesus pointed it out. He really nails the scribes and Pharisees a couple of times during his ministry. He calls them a generation of vipers. Ye serpents, how can you escape the damnation of hell? What was he talking about? What had they done that deserved that level of reproof? They had so perverted the Old Testament law of God that it was sin and wickedness. Wow, that's pretty strong language Jesus used. Do you think Paul's using strong language with the Galatians? Let him be accursed? That's pretty strong language. What do you suppose these Judaizing teachers are trying to do to Paul's gospel? the exact same thing that the scribes and the Pharisees and all that religious crowd did to the law of Moses. Pervert it, turn it into a system of merit salvation. You do enough good things, you keep the rules that we tell you to keep, and they're based on the Bible. You know, the Bible does say, thou shalt not kill. The abortionists are going to have a hard time with that. The Bible says, thou shalt not steal. The politicians are going to have a hard time with that. So what did they do? They made up their own rules and circumvented the rules of God. And it was just like Jesus said, by the traditions that they had established, they completely shut God and the law of Moses out of their lives. And that's exactly what these teachers are trying to do at Galatia. They're trying to take Paul's gospel and start a bunch of religious traditions talking about the Bible, just like the scribes and the Pharisees did. They were always talking about the Bible, weren't they? And didn't they say that they were ruling in the name of God? Old German proverb, if you want to start a maximum amount of mischief, do it in the name of God. Immediately disarms the enemy, doesn't it? Why, sure. So let's talk now about the difference between the Old Testament gospel, the one that Jesus preached, and Paul's gospel. Who was Paul's gospel for? First of all, who's it addressed to? Anybody. Yes. Whosoever will may come. Oh, the Jews didn't like that. They hated that. How come these Gentiles get to come in here and they get a free ride? They don't have to do anything. And we've been listening to these scribes and Pharisees and these religious nuts all these years. And they've made us suffer and bear these heavy burdens, which they wouldn't move with one of their fingers. And the Gentiles get in free? That can't be right. So immediately there's a prejudice here. The Jews really don't like the idea of the gospel of grace. They don't like the idea of whosoever will may come. They don't like the idea of salvation by grace through faith without anything else being involved. They don't like that. So first of all, Paul's message is to whosoever will may come. Now jump back to John's gospel. If they did repent, what were they promised? What was the good news? What were they going to get if they repented as a people, as a nation? What would they get? They would get the millennial kingdom. That's what he's offering to them. But they have to repent and believe him and accept him as their Messiah before they're going to get it, and they have to do it as a nation. Did they do it? Not hardly. Well, now, if somebody obeys Paul's gospel, what's the good news for them? Yes, everlasting life. Heaven. Seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Completely different set of promises. Did God make promises to the nation of Israel? Sure. Is he going to keep them? You better believe it. How do they stack up against the promises that Paul's gospel holds out hope for? They're small and they're paltry. Paul's gospel is heavenly. John's gospel is earthly. Can you see this? Now, can you see why Paul is really stirred up here and he's saying these people that are coming in and troubling you, Galatians, are preaching another gospel? Now, what gospel were they preaching? What What exactly were these Judaizing teachers doing? I know some of you must have read ahead and read the book of Galatians. If you haven't, you should. They were saying that in order to get saved, people had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. In other words, they had to add the Jewish law to the gospel that Paul preached. So it wasn't just salvation by grace through faith. Works had to be added to it. Does that make sense? They're preaching another Jesus because they're preaching this in his name, aren't they? They're trying to represent that this is what Christ taught, are they not? Now, in a twisted sort of a way, are they right? Yeah, they really are. In a twisted sort of a way, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did tell the Israelites and the nation of Israel that they had to obey the law. The Sermon on the Mount is a reiteration of the Old Testament law. That's what it is. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount, the way of salvation that is being preached in Jesus' gospel when he was on the earth is that they had to keep those rules in order to be saved. He did teach that. Make no mistake about it. He did teach that. Now, would Jesus have taught them that they had to do something that he knew they couldn't do? No. No, that wouldn't be like our Lord. But if they had obeyed Jesus, what would he have done to make them able to keep the Sermon on the Mount? Israel has a new, what's that C word? Covenant. If Israel had received Christ as Savior, he would have given them the new covenant. And in the new covenant, he says that he'll give them a new heart. He'll take that stony heart of unbelief out and put in a new heart, and they will walk in his statutes. He will make them able to keep the law. But that is not the message in Paul's gospel. They'll be walking around on the earth during the millennial kingdom keeping the law of Moses because they're able to do that because of the new covenant. And here's another rub. Mark this down now. You might want to make a note of this. It's super important. The new covenant is for Israel. It's not for the church. The new covenant is for Israel. It is not for the church. The church doesn't need a new covenant. As a matter of fact, the church isn't really even based on a covenant. The church is based on a relationship. A covenant is an agreement. But is family closer than covenant? You make a covenant with somebody you don't know very well. Do you have to make a covenant with family? No, they're family. They're bound together by a familial relationship. If you'll remember that Israel's new covenant is not for the church, never was for the church, it'll help you a whole lot. You won't be sold a bill of goods very easy. So then, in a certain sort of a way, these Judaizing teachers could have gone to Galatians and said, well, look here at the Sermon on the Mount. And the Galatians weren't smart enough to say, yeah, but we're Gentiles. Jesus never said we had anything coming. Now, he treated that Samaritan woman pretty good, kind of gave her some hope. But that was something he did for her. And she was never connected with the nation of Israel. She wasn't under the law. And what about that Syrophoenician woman? There's a pure Gentile. He did something for her, too. And she was never even connected with the nation of Israel. She was never under the law of Israel. She's not an Israelite. Does that make sense? So the first thing I'd start thinking about when I hear somebody talk is, whose gospel are they preaching? Which gospel are they preaching? Are they preaching the gospel of Paul, which is men get saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, completely aside from Israel? Israel got nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Jesus Christ and the blood shed on the cross of Calvary was sufficient for the salvation of the nation of Israel when they finally come to accept it. And the church. And the church isn't Israel. Not now. Never has been. Never will be. Completely separate. So the test of anybody's ministry is, which gospel are they preaching? Are they preaching Paul's gospel? Or are they preaching some mongrelized gospel that is part of what John the Baptist preached and part of who knows what else, whatever religious rules they made up? Or are they preaching Paul's gospel? That's the test. And that's what we need to ask ourselves, is what that person preaching based on the finished work of Christ on the cross with absolutely no reference to Israel, the Jews, or anything else? Or are they trying to sneak something in through the back door? Are they trying to sneak Israel's new covenant in through the back door? Are they trying to mix the church and Israel even just the slightest tiny little bit? Are they trying to bring in any part of the law of Moses? Are they trying to bring in any other part of any other religion in the whole wide world? That's the test. They either preach the gospel that Paul preaches, or they are liars, they're charlatans, and they're under the curse of God. I don't know how to make it any plainer than that. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you tonight that you do make it clear to us. And Lord, we understand that that's a work of your Spirit. It's a work of grace in our hearts that we can understand this. And we pray, Lord, that having done all to stand, and Lord, there are many other Christians that are confused and they need this message. And I pray, Lord, that each of us will take that message and, Lord, be willing to teach others that have a hunger to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.